Summit men, good to be with you all. My name is John Elmore. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Watermark. I've served in our recovery ministry for the last 10 years. I love being with you all on Thursday mornings at Summit, and way to finish strong. There's always there's a bigger start than there is a finish, so way to persevere and honor the commitment and be there for your group. I'm proud of y'all. Let me pray, and then we're going to open God's word and let it open up us. Lord, thank you so much for my brothers in Christ. And we sit here as brothers because of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was crucified, dead, and raised again as we look this week at all that, and remember this week, all that Jesus did for us. As we look towards celebrating the resurrection anew on Sunday. And Lord, we pray that as we go through Ephesians 6 this morning, that you would teach us and lead us and convict us and help us as we see, Lord, that we are in an unseen battle that we cannot fight on our own. And so, Lord, be glorified and show yourself to us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all, so the outline for today that we're going to work through will be sons, servants, and soldiers. Everybody in here is a son of someone, and you're also a servant in the regard and capacity that I would say of your employment, whether you're the boss or under a boss. And then all of us, if you are in Christ, whether you know it, realize it, or accept it or not, are a soldier in an unseen war that is already won. And so beginning with that, we're going to go sons, which is Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Let me read it now. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That part probably doesn't apply if you're 18 or up. Honor your father and mother. Now it applies. This is the first commandment with a promise. And the promise is that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. There's an honoring of our father and mother. As I look to the room, I know that for many of us, myself included, that's honoring them in their older age, as they now begin to need care as they once cared for us. Then it goes on and it switches for those of you who are dads in the room or will be one day. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So how I framed this up is sons, how to be one, and sons, how to treat one. And so how to be one, I want you to think about one way and truly, like, process it, think for a moment, and write it down, how you can honor your mother and father to this day, like right now in this season that you're in. My parents, for me, they're in Missouri, which makes it a little difficult to honor them in a sense because I can't be there. Like, my dad was in the hospital this week. I just couldn't be there with my work commitments and family now. But where I fail, like on a regular basis, is I have my phone that would cost me next to nothing to call them. I rely on text when I know that it would mean the world to my mom. It would mean the world to my mom to just call her on my drive home from work. And yet I don't, because I'm focused on knocking out a couple of emails at a stoplight or whatnot. And in that way, I'm not honoring her in a way that I could. Or my dad, where I realized, like, oh, he doesn't, you know, he's okay. He's an introvert. He's got my mom up there. Just a simple encouragement that I could give to him. He, knowing my dad, he grew up with kind of this World War II tough guy dad, and he didn't receive love and encouragement in the way that I can give it to him and to tell him that he's a great dad. There's a way that I can still honor. And then as they continue to age, to honor them and care for them, there's something that it's a little bit of a diagram. I'm going to use my hands. I wish I would have built this out on a slide, but think of two columns, parent, adult, child, parent, adult, child. Your parents are on one side, you're on the other. And you move through various stages in your life. So parent, your parents have always been your parents, and they relate to you as a child, parent, adult, child. They're relating to you as a child until about 18, maybe 22. Then that curve is going to swoop into adult. They're now going to treat you as an adult, though still being your mom and dad. But eventually, in time, that's going to change, and they're going to move to almost a a childlikeness as we go through the circle and stage of life. And then you're in a way going to be parenting them as they move down, not chronologically by years, but in life stages, they're needing care as you once did as a child. So we got to think about that like proactively. In preparing this, I'm like, my goodness, like I've got to do a better job of honoring. I don't stand here as an example. I stand here as one confessing a sin of omission that I could do better. So then sons, how to be one, sons, how to treat one. Do not exasperate your children, but raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I read that and at first glance, I'm like, all right, I'm doing that. I discipline my kids and I raise them up in the instruction of the Lord. But I fail at the first part. And so let me invite you into our family room on Tuesday night. So my kids, I think because I do discipline them, they'll respect me in a way that they don't Laura. Laura's slower to spank or give out consequences. And so she's like, hey, I'm going to be taking them through the Passion Week, and I've got these Easter stories and illustrations that I want to use for the kids. Will you please make sure they listen? So I have a seat. They're all there on the couch. We're getting ready for our, you know, conversation about, hey, Jesus loves you, and that's why he died and rose from the dead, which is a great message. So I lead out with, hey, listen to your mom, and if you don't, you get spanked. Awesome. It's great. Because I, like, with Laura having walked through cancer and then the treatment afterwards, like, I have such a low threshold for her, anything like tipping her over, that I'm trying to control the kids in a way that frankly isn't grace. It's control and pressure, and because I don't want anything to negatively affect her, so I'm just gonna squash it from the outset. So anyway, they're like, okay. So she starts, you know, on Tuesday, you know, Jesus went into the temple and my son gets up and literally just walks away. My oldest son, and I'm baffled by it. I'm in the kitchen watching this, and I'm like, hell, I literally just told you to not interrupt your mom. He's like, I didn't interrupt mom. And I'm like, you're walking away. And he's like, I didn't interrupt her. I'm just throwing something away. I'm like, but you're leaving her reading. He just starts, he literally, his countenance falls and just starts walking out of the room, like to go up to his bedroom. He's like, why are you yelling at me? I was like, I'm not yelling. In which case, I can hear myself yelling. I was like, sit on the couch or I'm spanking you. This is our Easter message. What in the world? Do not exasperate your children. So I seek his forgiveness. I go to him and I'm like, Hill, I am so sorry. You're right. It didn't have to be like that. I could have asked you to listen without that intensity, without threatening a spanking. I'm so sorry. And he's like, that's okay. And I'm like, no, it's not okay. Will you please forgive me? And he did. He forgave me. He didn't ask my forgiveness. That's okay. I think God had something more for me. And then I sit down, I get the kids to bed, and I open the passage, and here it is, do not exasperate your children. I'm like, oh, okay. And so we need this. It's not just a Bible study where we come together to learn these things, but that daily we would be reminded of God's word, because it helps to get us back onto the path and to throw us upon the mercy and grace of our Lord, and not just give us Christian life hacks of like, okay. And so here's what I think is that for those of you who are dads in the room is that you err on one side or the other. Either, I'm not going to exasperate my children, maybe to the deficit of disciplining them or raising them up in the instruction of the Lord. Or maybe it's me, I would be on this side like, no, there's going to be discipline and they're going to know about the instruction of the Lord. And in this case, I'm failing in the exasperation side, whereas it says Jesus was full of truth and grace. So if you're a dad, I want you to think, like, which side of the spectrum are you drawn towards, and how and where can you move back towards the middle as the Lord treats us? Love as you would want to be loved. Second, that's sons. Next is servants in the outline. Servants, this is verses 5-9. Context is slaves and masters, but there's such a parallel between employee and employer. And remember I said servants, so it's not like servants and masters. That's not my heading. And that's intentional because Jesus says, if you want to be great, and he was, it was God in flesh walking this earth, and yet he's the one washing the feet of the disciples. He's the one literally, you know, being a servant and handing out food for the masses. Like, he embodied servanthood. And so whether you're the boss or report to a boss, you're both servants in God's economy and in God's eyes. We get it when you're like, yeah, I report to someone, so I serve them. I'm a servant. I get it. Like, I have an authority structure. But when you're on the top of that organizational chart, you can tend to think like, well, I'm not the servant. Like, I cut the checks. They're on my payroll. I'm the one with the vision, the direction. When God would say, no, no, likewise, you're a servant to them. You're a servant. If you're in Christ, you're a servant leader, and you don't lord it over them as the pagans do, but rather you want to be great, be a servant of all. It says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. That's key right there. He's like, as you serve, you're doing it under this human authority, but there is a spiritual authority that you're actually serving, because we're here for the glory of God, to bring him glory. People should know us that we're Christians. That shouldn't be some like secret identity. They should know who we are, and thus when they see us work, we're not serving them as people pleasers, as the text would say, but rather we're serving Christ. And in serving Christ, it should be like, dude, I've never seen anybody work the way you work. Not because we're workaholics, but because we're doing it with such discipline and excellence and wisdom that they would see Jesus in us. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ. There's your identity, servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. So raise your hand in here if it's like your job to pick up trash. Oh, that's good. Now raise your hand if you're in the, you know, janitorial service, or you're a trash collection person for the city, like nobody. So I see that that's not on your job description, and yet you raised your hand. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, so now we have top of the organizational chart, or maybe just within a department or an area. Maybe instead of a admin or coordinator, you're a director, senior VP, CEO, whatever C-suite may be. Masters, do the same to them. Do the what? Hold up, Jesus. Do the same to them? Yes, do the same to them. Paul's saying, go back and reread all of that. Do the same to them. No, they do that to me. They're my servants. And in God's world, he flips it upside down. He's like, no, you do the same to them. And you serve as though serving the Lord, because your job is to serve and bring structure to those underneath you. And stop your threatening. Well, good word for me in parenting. Knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. In which case he reminds the reader, in this case us, hey, you think that you're on the top of the pyramid, you report to me, and I see all, and I see the heart. And so now I'll ask again, whose job is it in here at your workplace to pick up the trash, to clean up the coffee area? And here's the deal. It's all of ours. Like, it's not, I'm not on the facilities team at Watermark. And yet, as I'm walking in, I'll pick something up, and it's not because it's my job. It's because he's my master. And when he is my master, it changes everything. We had a guy working at our house this past week, Alberto, and he speaks broken English, and I speak broken Spanish, and so we're trying and efforting there. But when guys come to our house, whether it's an Amazon delivery guy or whoever, it's always like, I mean, we want to show that Christian hospitality. So our kids even know this. They like take joy in it when we're like, hey, welcome. You know, would you like a water bottle or protein bar or something? And they'll like run to the garage. They find delight in it to come and try to refresh these people. And we're trying to build a relationship, to build a bridge, to talk about faith or whatever it is. So Alberto is there. He's going to be there 3 or 4 days. I know this. And so it's like, all right, well, hey, I'm actually, according to this, I'm his servant. Like, I need to be serving him, even though he's on my clock, and I'm paying him money to do the work that I have tasked him with. Instead, it's like, hey, Alberto, I noticed he didn't bring any kind of lunch or anything. So I'm like, what would you like for lunch? And I was like, you want me to just go grab some Brahms? Frankly, I said that because it's close and cheap. And he's like, well, maybe chicken? I was like, okay, like a fried chicken or like a sandwich? And he's like, yeah, maybe fried chicken. And all of a sudden, I'm like taking his order. And I don't say this, please trust my heart. I don't say this to like wave the flag, look at me. I want you to see the end result. So I bring him his like fried chicken and fries and biscuit and gravy and all that. And I'm like, would you like something to drink? We've got water or Gatorade. Oh, Gatorade. Okay, you want blue or green? Because we've got both for the kids, for their sports stuff. So I'm mixing it up, bringing it to them. That was throughout the week. Well, Thursday, and I was frustrated. I was outside trying to fix something. So I'm working on something. He's working on stuff. And he needed something. And I said, oh, no, he asked me. He's like, what do you do for work? And I was like, all right, here it is. It's like, man, I'm a recovering alcoholic. I was a drunk, but now I work at a church. And he's like, kind of looks at me strange. I'm like, yeah, I get to tell people about the hope of Jesus, et cetera, et cetera. Well, it continues on, and all of a sudden, both of us have out Google Translator. And we're now having a conversation. Neither one of us is working. And I say to Alberto, yeah, did you know he's Catholic? And I said, do you know you can be saved? And he's like, no, I'm not sure. I try to do these things. And I said, let me show you here in the scriptures. Like, all you have to have is faith in the grace of Jesus Christ. There's no amount of mass or Eucharist or sacraments. Like, it's just this. Those things aren't bad. It's good to go to church. It's good to take communion. It's good to be baptized. But you see right here, he's like, okay, that's good. Wow, I've never heard that before. And he starts to go away. And I feel this, again, I'm having a bad day. I don't even want to be having this conversation in the flesh. And I'm like, wait, hang on. Is there anything that is keeping you from right now receiving forgiveness of your sins through Jesus Christ? Translates, play it for him. And he's like, no. I'm like, do you want to pray right now? Do you want to pray right now? He's like, okay. And right there, Alberto prays to receive Christ in our backyard. And I think that wouldn't have happened had I not, from the outset, had the mindset of like, okay, God's put this guy in my path, and I'm actually going to serve him, even though I've hired him to serve me. And just watch the fruit be born. As you flip your role upside down, and you start picking up trash, and you start serving your administrative assistant, and caring for them as a person instead of just as a professional who has a paycheck. And watch God open doors and open the hearts of the people around you. We are sons and we are servants. And then finally, we are soldiers. And you may not, if you have trusted in Christ, you have enlisted into this war. And you can flip to the back of the book and you know that the war is won, and yet you are still in a battle and you are taking fire. And it's not going to be the kind of fire that you would experience in a physical battle. You're going to see it by way of hardship, condemnation, accusation, fear, doubt, circumstances. You look at the life of Job, and Job, like, financial loss, and loss of health, and loss of family. There was death that came into his life. And we would look at that through spiritual lens and be like, man, real economic downturn. Didn't see that coming. Oh, man, I need to go to the doctor because just found out I had this cancer, this diagnosis, or whatever. And with Job, the curtain gets pulled back. And it's like, No, those were testings from Satan. Now, I'm not saying that every time you get a cold or the flu or whatever, that it's from Satan. But I do think we err on one of two sides, whereas, you know, every time your car doesn't start right or doesn't idle funny, you're like, oh, Satan's after me. Well, I don't know. Maybe it's because you've neglected to take your car in for a tune-up. Or we swing to the other side, which C.S. Lewis talks about, where he's like, and we make absolutely nothing of Satan. When the scriptures lay plain before us, no, you were in a war, and he hates you. He did have you enslaved to himself. Now that you've trusted in Christ, you now have an arch enemy who wants you dead. He can't take your salvation, so he desires to render you helpless by taking your occupation of you going forward to make disciples of all nations. Can't take your salvation, so he wants to take your occupation. He's there to take you out in whatever means he can, to discourage you and frustrate you. And so it's Ephesians now 10 through 23. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. There we are told that we are in this battle with the devil and all of his demons to stand against. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, I've heard it said before, there's not time for it, never mind. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the day of evil. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore. It's like stand as a soldier. There's no retreat. Having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness and shoes for your feet, the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, the arrows. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly twice as I ought to speak. This is a Civil War cannonball. I mean, let me toss this to Paul. Paul, you tell me if that's heavy or not. Yeah. Yeah, that's just like, caught him. It's real. Probably like 4 or 5 pound cannonball. This, hope I don't break the stage here. Dented it pretty good. This sits on my desk. It sits on my desk on a little stand. I got it off eBay. Don't think I stole it from some museum. And it sits on my desk as a reminder of what we just read. And not what you think, not like, okay, I get it, we're in a war. It's this. Finally, be strong. I think a lot of us are like, be strong. You know, I'm a man. Like, come on, I've got to be tough. In the Lord and in the strength. That's right, man, I got to be strong. Of his might. That I, in and of myself, am like this inanimate cannonball. If I try to just be strong of my own volition, I'm this sitting on a desk. But you take the strength and might of the Lord, of the gunpowder of God, and you imagine this thing coming through your chest, hitting someone. Like, I don't know what this did in battle. I mean, it's pretty banged up. I think it's been fired. When there's gunpowder behind this, it becomes this like unstoppable force. And that is what I believe Ephesians 6 is saying. Like, as men, it's like we can get so many mixed messages from culture or what we think or family of origin. And right here is like, men. And if we were teaching to the whole church, it would be brothers and sisters, because it's not just for men. Be strong in the Lord and in his might. And in which case, apart from that, you're interesting at best. Little novel. But when you have the power and strength and might of the Lord behind you, like unstoppable, there's no telling what God may do through that. And then it says, with your feet of the gospel. I can't go through all of these from a time standpoint. Maybe I will. Truth. Truth holds everything together. It says the belt. Like you unloose that, everything's going to get all, it's like you stand on the word of God, especially in this culture when it's like the craziest nonsense and the unraveling of morality. That the belt of truth holding everything together, the breastplate of righteousness. Some people are like, did you put on the armor of God today? It's like, well, you should today, but this is like a lifetime thing. So the opposite of righteousness is unrighteousness. If you have sin that you're allowing into your life, not just like instantaneous sin that you confess and repent from, but maybe a porn addiction or whatever it is that you're unrepentant from, that's like having unrighteousness over your vital organs. He's like, no, have righteousness. And it's not a righteousness of you trying to do this and muster it on your own strength. It's of the Lord and his might. So it's Christ's righteousness as we abide in him. It says in Galatians, that as we walk with the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You can't beget your own righteousness breastplate to cover your vital organs. He does. And it says, your feet shod with the shoes of the gospel, which is like, what is that? Like gospel shoes? I don't want like tough shoes. Well, here's what I think it is. I was playing a tug of war this past summer, but in this tug of war, they took like Dawn dish soap on a tarp. And so it was the second anybody tugs, I mean, your feet go out from under you, you're toast. And that's what it is to not have the gospel. When you have the gospel, your feet are secure. Why? Because you're in a fight against your enemy. In Revelation 12, it says the accuser of the brethren, that he accuses us day and night before the Father. And do you know what gives us the ability to stand there in Revelation 12? Go figure. It's the gospel. It says, you have overcome him. You have overcome the accusations of Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Jesus died for my sins, and I have placed my faith in him. And that keeps you from being yanked and knocked off your feet as you stand in the gospel, because you're going to receive accusation and condemnation from Satan. But that the gospel keeps you standing firm. And you have the shield of faith against the flaming darts of the enemy. Well, it's the opposite of faith. It's doubt. I think that Satan fires these doubts. Did God really say? For me, sometimes, as a pastor of a church, it's, are you really saved? Maybe you just went to school and you learned a bunch of stuff. I don't even think you're born again, except it sounds like my voice. Am I even born again? Why would I do what I just did? How could I think what I just thought? Take up the shield of faith, extinguish those flaming arrows, which I believe are doubts, the doubts that he fires. Salvation, the helmet of salvation. This is like, you can't live without your head, and you can't live without salvation. But that foremost, it's, I have trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. I believe that he died and rose. I confess he is Lord, and thus I am saved. Remembering that. And then you have the word. The sword, which is the word of God. I mean, you imagine a soldier standing here, like in this Roman scene of just a shield, but no sword. And as Jesus was tempted, he's cutting back. And Satan, it says he leaves him for a more opportune time after three rebuttals from the word of God from the incarnate word. But then lastly, and it bookends with this, goes through all the armament of that soldier. And I think we're like, okay, God, we got it. And he says, praying at all times. It's been, I think, wrongly said that the only offensive weapon is the sword. No, prayer. I mean, I know we got military men in the room. Prayer is like you calling in an airstrike. You're in that battle, and instead of just trying to fight it on your own, he's like, and pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplications. Pray for all the saints that I may declare it boldly. He's like radioing in airstrikes from God on high to start shooting. And then we stand, and we stand firm until the Lord takes us home and comes back for us. And so think in your groups and wrestle with where it is that you could take some ground in the Lord's strength with all of that. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word, which is living and active and leads us. May it lead us this morning to great discussion, not to boast of anything we have done, but all that you have done in the areas, Lord, frankly, where we need to become more like Jesus. And I pray, God, that you would help me be more like you in my parenting. That's where I need to repent. And I need you to change me because clearly I can't do it on my own. Lord, guide these men as they now break up. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, y'all, this is the last summit of this year. There's no Ephesians 7. If you're new to the faith, don't come back next week. But the fall is going to be incredible. And where's Bobby Crotty at? A round of applause for Bobby Crotty. Have a great week, man. Go and let your brothers know who you are and let them pray for you. Love y'all.